Hello, everybody. This is the translation of Lucy's message for Sunday, January the 24th. When asked if I wanted to deliver the message on January the 24th, I said yes, without knowing how the situation would be on January the 24th, with this famous virus that surprised us in 2020, but has not left us in 2021. And that has caused many of us to wonder or bemoan throughout 2020, and probably even in this month of January, using these words, until when? When you hear a part of a sentence, often in everyday life, this until when, while reading the Bible, suddenly these same two words jump out and surprise you. This was the case for me as I read Psalm 74, where in two consecutive verses we find this question, until when? We are given no signs from God, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? I would gladly say that these verses speak to our reality, here and now. In our church at Bergerac, I have already heard the question, why aren't there more signs, miracles, wonders, such as in the book of Acts? And concerning verse 10, we cannot deny that in this country the name of God is very often flouted. I'm not saying those who do are our adversaries, but we still find ourselves thinking, how long will we hear mockery about our God? I dare to think that Psalm 74 is not among your 10 most favourite psalms. The first verses are not the most inviting. Why, O God, do you keep rejecting? Why does your anger burn against the flock that you graze? Remember your community. In the old days you acquired her, you ensured her redemption. She is your tribe, your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you made your abode. These verses do not fit too closely with our theology. We don't think that God rejects us or that he doesn't remember his community. We don't moan saying that he rejects us. We do not complain that God has lost his memory and has forgotten us. No, far be it for us good Christians to think of that sort of thing, even less to write them down. It would be almost blasphemy. No, our theology is rather, rejoice in the Lord, nothing can separate us from the love of God, etc. This is what is acceptable. It is to boast of the presence and action of our God. No moaning about his absence or complaining about his inaction. And yet, the first verses of Psalm 74 may not invite you to continue reading, but other psalms go in the same direction. For example, Psalm 10 verses 1 to 4. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the scheme he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Words that we hear frequently these days, there is no God. Worse, if there is one, he hides. He stands in the distance. He lets the wicked and the blasphemers do their thing. He's a God who seems not to intervene. Have you ever wondered what these kind of psalms are doing in our Bible? They do not present God in the best light, as they say. The same goes for the book of Job. It is not the book that leads us at first glance to praise God. Besides, why is there a book of Lamentations in the Bible? Looking at the Book of Psalms more closely, we found that the so-called Lamentation Psalms make up 30% of this book. One psalm out of three contains a lament. Has it ever struck you? No, because you don't have to read these Psalms of Lamentations. We move quickly to a following psalm, lighter, more exhilarating. Unless one day you found yourself in Job's situation, or Jeremiah, the author of the Book of Lamentations, or Asaph, or David, who wrote these psalms, where they make complaint. For Job, there was the theft of his flocks, the death of his servants and of his children by the sword of a bunch of thugs. Finally, a natural disaster, a wind which causes the beautiful house to fall on its few surviving children and kill them in turn. And then to top it off, Job gets sick. He catches a skin disease and keeps scratching. Jeremiah, he faithfully announced what the Lord asked him to communicate to the people and their leaders. He was put in a well. He was forcibly brought into Egypt, and it is likely that he never even returned. David, chosen by God, anointed by Samuel, will spend years wandering, hiding in caves, being threatened with death by Saul. And all these people, they wrote or had written what happened to them. They expressed their distress at length. They lamented. We would tap them on the shoulder. It's not so bad, my brother. Come on, rejoice in the Lord. Don't let yourself go on like this. Sing hymns and everything will be better. So we immediately think of Paul and Silas in their prison. Acts 16 verse 25 says that they sang the praises of God. This is the fact that we all remember. With the earthquake that followed, this sign of the power of God. But I think Paul, when he got to his cell, did not immediately get down to singing hymns. They were beaten during the day. Then they were put in cells. Their feet were put in irons. So, small detail, when do they sing praises? Acts 16 verse 25 says, it is midnight or even around the middle of the night. So hours have passed since their arrest and arrival in prison. What did they do during those hours between their arrest and the middle of the night? Just a little suggestion. Paul, a Pharisee, knowing the scriptures well, might well have recited a few psalms of lament before Silas. For all scripture is inspired of God and useful, writes Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Even the Lamentation Psalms may be useful to us at some point in our lives. Yes, these Psalms of Lamentation make sense to anyone who has the courage to read them to the end. These Psalms contain several elements. There is, at the beginning, first, a cry to God. Listen to me, listen, don't be deaf, don't hide. Why are you hiding? Why are you doing nothing? This undermines our theology that says God is omnipresent and loves his own. We sing what a faithful and loving friend we have. Yet God seems absent. He does not intervene in the psalmist's plight. These psalms don't start in theology, the knowledge of who and how God is. No. They start where their author is, in distress. They start in faith. If not, why cry out to God? If he doesn't exist, why challenge him? Why complain to him? The complaint is the second element of these psalms, a description of the facts. It is the expression of what the facts evoke for the one who undergoes them. And most of the time, it's not a rational exposition of the facts, a judicial, accurate report. This is more often an exaggerated description. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. But no, that's probably not so, we would tend to say. Listen, moderate your words a bit. Still, you're exaggerating. But we are not invited to intervene. This psalm is what happens between the person who suffers and his God. We read it after the fact. This psalm is here to teach us. After the cry of pain, why? Until when? Intervene! And in the exaggerated description of the facts, in the tone of a complaint, comes the third part, a petition, a request. The expression of the psalmist who asks God to relieve his pain, his anger, his distress. It is in verse 11. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Okay, let's face it. It doesn't sound much like a supplication. This is an imperative. It is rather an order given to God. How dare the psalmist say this? Well, the explanation is found in the following verses, the fourth part of the psalm, which is an expression of his trust in God. I ask God, I dare to demand from him, because I know him, and I know he doesn't change. He stays true to his promises. I can count on him. He hasn't forgotten me. This is just an impression. In a crisis, we first see what is wrong. It occupies our mind so much that we don't think about what remains true, beautiful, that which does not change, everything that is not impacted by this crisis. First, we express our pain, our amazement. Afterwards, we see further. Let's see the rest of Psalm 74. But God is my King from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of the Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. What a confession of faith. What a display of who God is. Despite the cry and the complaint. These two elements were like a cork that had to be popped up so that the river of trust could flow, of hope, of faith, of praise. So no, in times of crisis, it is not normal to say straight away, I will praise the Lord and everything will be better. We have need to first of all see the crisis and not close our eyes, to pretend it's not a reality. It was only after that, after a cry of pain, a complaint, where the problems are exaggerated, where we do not see hope, that we can once again praise God with a true heart. Okay, I admit, we can worship at any time, just put on the right music, loud enough, to create the right atmosphere. But is it praise or a drug wherein the music and the good emotions it gives me, I drown my pain, my distress? Let's be honest with God. Don't come before him with praise to make a good impression on him when we are sad, in pain. It is better to honestly express our discomfort, our complaint to God. Even if we exaggerate, if we don't see reality in the right proportions, God listens. God hears. Like a father who hears his child's cry, his lament. The child who does not cry out, who does not express his dismay, how will he be consoled? The child who remains silent, But the child who expresses his pain expresses what is wrong. He relieves himself of his burden. He looks towards his father who wants to console him. What happens then? Let's look into yet another psalm which begins with a strong complaint. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, on the occasion of his flight from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my enemies? What a multitude is rising up against me. How many who say about me, no more salvation for him with God. But you, O Lord, you are my shield, you are my glory, and you lift up my head. Do you see the movement? The parent who sees his child cry out, puts his hand under his chin and gently lifts his head. To see the tender face of the parent first, then to see reality again in right proportions. You lift my head. This is more concrete than modern translations of you make me walk with my head held high, or you give me back my dignity and my pride. No, I prefer you lift my head. Like the psalmist here, he sees clearly again. He cried, he wipes his tears away and focuses on reality again. The reality is that God is master of the times and the elements, summer, winter, moon, sun, springs, torrents, rivers. As verse 17 says, you set all the limits. In other words, also the limits of this ordeal, which makes me cry out to you to lament. This psalm is an expression of trust in God, even, or mostly, because he started with an honest attitude. I do not understand. It's not fair. I am in pain. You seem to have forgotten me. It was God who set the limits, and this is the psalmist's reason for calling on God. Since he sets the limits, he is the one who can intervene and stop disaster, injustice, the source of pain. Hence, this expression of confidence from the psalmist. He appeals to the alliance between God and his people. In verses 19 to 20, do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. The psalmist is confident and he already sees before him the moment when these sufferings, crushed people will praise the Lord. In verse 21, do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Psalm 74 is written at a time in Israel's history when the country was invaded. God's people lived under oppression. Without exaggerating, I can say that our country of France is invaded at the moment by a virus, and not just France. And the people of God, the church, all over the world are experiencing some form of oppression. There are restrictions on our celebrations, our meetings, our mission. And one could be absolutely right to say to God, why do you not intervene? The complaint would be justified to a certain degree. Obviously, God continues to intervene in individual situations, but the overall situation does not seem to be improving much. And everyone is saying, until when? So what is a psalm of lamentations for? I repeat, 30% of the psalms are psalms of lamentation, of complaint. They teach us how necessary it is to express our feelings. It is pure emotion from the beginning of the psalm. Open dialogue with God, honestly. Even if it starts with a complaint, expressing our dismay, our feelings to him, even if it means presenting the facts to him in our own way, a little or a lot of exaggeration. Besides, it is an order in the Bible to unload our burdens on the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 tells us, cast all your cares upon him. To unload yourself literally, it is to throw your worries on him, to express them, to address your complaint to him. Unload yourself. This is a must, not an option, but an order. Why? The end of verse 7 says, for he himself cares for you. Start by complaining to God, complaining of God, as at the beginning of Psalm 74. But what a turnaround between the beginning and the end of the psalm. At the beginning, the psalmist complains about God. At the end, he said to him with full assurance, I know that you are with me, so make your glory shine before your adversaries. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. So the Psalms of Lamentations, yes, they have their place in our Bible. Our suffering is real, even if we see it in an exaggerated way. But we have to express it to God so that he will lift our heads. Lamenting is used to unload on him, to free oneself, in order to be able to see things, the situation, from another angle, before being able to move forward together. Emptying our burden is the condition for being able to look up and see God again as he is. The God who set the limits. The God who will intervene for us. For that we will praise him again. I suggest that you sing together My Anchor and My Sail. The refrain says that God fixed the course of the stars. He is our anchor because we know that he is the one who sets the limits. We are not tossed here and there like little drifting boats. He is also our sail. Once our complaint has been expressed, we can see the situation from another angle, set the sails and move on. Bon voyage.